You have to wonder what the future holds for David, the anointed king of Israel. You have to wonder if his fate will be the same as that of King Saul, who had the kingdom torn away from him because of his disobedience. If you remember, David has broken a number of the Ten Commandments, two of which actually carry the death penalty under the law. David coveted another man's wife, breaking the tenth commandment when he saw Bathsheba bathing and he failed to deal decisively with his eyes. David committed adultery, breaking the seventh commandment when he sent for Bathsheba and slept with her. David deceived Uriah, breaking the ninth commandment when he called Uriah back from war and tried to fool him and cause him to go and to stay the night with his wife. Then when his plan to hide his sin failed, David murdered Uriah, breaking the sixth commandment when he put him on the front lines of intense battle. You got to wonder when you read the story, how could David, a murderer, an adulterer, a liar, how could he be called a man after God's own heart? How could he fall so far? But I want to challenge you, stop for a minute and search your own heart. And I think you'll recognize pretty quickly how David fell so far. He looks like the hero in the story at the end of chapter 11. Compassionately marrying the widow of one of his mighty men. No one has any idea about what's going on here. Bathsheba bears a son. Life is good. For the better part of a year, David hides his sin and lives in a world of secrecy. Seems that he got away with it. If not for the last verse of 2 Samuel chapter 11, which says, "But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." You know, no one else noticed, but God did. God knew exactly what happened. And we might be tempted to think, well, David's enjoying his new life. He got away with it. All is good. New wife, new kid. Life is good in the palace. But Scripture reveals an altogether different story in Psalm chapter 32, verses 3 and 4. Look what David writes. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." David was physically weak. He was spiritually sick, lost his joy, lost his power, physically sick too, sleepless nights, haunted by his memories. The sweet psalmist of Israel had no song in his heart. No doubt during these months, these dark months, David was a miserable husband, miserable father, miserable failure as a leader of the nation of Israel. The Bible is right. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. Many years ago, I was playing air hockey with my brother-in-law. He's a tough guy, and we were just having a battle. The competitive juices were flowing. It was an epic showdown, and that air hockey puck was flying across the table faster and faster, more and more velocity. And I just unload one, and that thing lifts up off the table, and it hits him square in the thumbnail. Now, he's a tough guy, and but I do. I swear there was a tear in his eye that day. I really do believe that. So his thumbnail just gets absolutely smashed. He takes the paddle, throws it, starts hopping around the room. It was great. Okay, so his nail turns purple, and then as days go on, the pressure just starts to build under that thumbnail to the point where he just cannot stand the pain anymore. And he takes a needle, and he takes a lighter, and he heats up that needle, gets it just burning hot. He takes that needle and sets it on the center of his thumbnail and starts to twist it back and forth down through the nail. You know where this is going, right? He reaches that pool of pressurized blood, and he pulls the needle out, and that blood just gushes towards the ceiling like a fountain. It was awesome. The process here, that building of the pressure, the working the needle down through the nail, you talk about some pain in the process. But what was the end result of that? You can only imagine the relief, the sweet relief as the pressure was released. I think about David here. Truth be told, down deep inside, David is suffering. The pressure is building, and it's building. And the confrontation in chapter 12, it will be painful. This is a painful confrontation for David. But like that needle going down through the nail and the pressure being released, this will be sweet relief for David when he comes clean. God is going to bring David to his knees here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, which brings us to our central truth this morning. God cares enough to confront us. That's the grace of God. God loves us enough. He cares enough about us to confront us, to intervene when we are living in secrecy. Sometimes He'll use our spouse, the one who knows us better than anyone else. Sometimes He'll use a parent or a sibling. Sometimes He'll use an event, maybe like last week where we celebrated the Lord's Supper. Sometimes He'll use a trusted friend. Sometimes He'll use a sermon. And maybe He'll use this sermon today in your life. Regardless of the means, God cares enough to confront us. You know, maybe there's a sin in your life that's just been a stronghold for a long time. You find yourself confessing that sin again and again and again. And like a dog returns to its vomit, you find yourself coming back to that sin again and again and again. There's no lasting change in your life. I want to encourage you today. There is a process that leads to sweet relief. And I want to share it with you. The first step in that process is confrontation. We must understand the nature of genuine confrontation. You know, God doesn't confront David after his adulterous act. God doesn't confront David after Bathsheba becomes pregnant. He doesn't confront David after he murders Uriah or even after the baby is born. He actually waits up to a year to confront David. Look with me, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 1, the first phrase. The Lord sent Nathan to David. The Lord sent Nathan to David. Notice it's the Lord who sends Nathan. Nathan doesn't show up of his own accord or of his own thinking. The Lord has sent him to David. The timing was right. We know that God's timing is always perfect. I think it's important that we keep this in mind. If God calls you to be a confronter, whether it's your spouse or your child within your home or in the church, another church member. If God calls you to confront someone caught in sin, you must be confident that God has sent you. You must be confident that the timing is right, that it's on His timetable, according to His plan. So this is not only the right timing here, it's the right person too. Nathan confronts David. David trusted Nathan. David respected Nathan. If you go back to chapter 7, Nathan's the prophet who went to David and delivered that incredible promise that David's house and kingdom and throne would endure forever. So David trusts Nathan. Proverbs declares the wounds of a friend can be trusted. Nathan was that type of friend to David. Notice this was also the right wording as well. Look with me at our text again. Verse 1, the second part. When he came to him, Nathan said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food and drank from his cup and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. Notice David's response in verse 5. David burned with anger against the man, said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Now put yourself in Nathan's sandals here for a minute. This is a tough mission. Nathan has been called by God to go to the most powerful man in the world and to confront him in his sin. Yet what does Nathan do? He obeys the Lord immediately. He's sensitive to the Lord's message. He knows that David, as a former shepherd, that this story that he delivers will touch the heartstrings of David. So he delivers that, and what David does is he lets down his guard. David is unsuspecting and he's vulnerable. How could such a heinous act occur in his kingdom and not be punished? A rich man stealing and slaughtering the ewe lamb of a poor man. Little does David know, he's the rich man. Uriah is the poor man. Bathsheba is the ewe lamb. He immediately condemns himself. The rich man deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over. It's interesting, actually, legally, going back to Exodus 22, the law said not death for such an action, but restitution. Exodus chapter 22, restitution up to four times for the lamb. So what David does unknowingly is he condemns himself. He pronounces judgment on himself. He's guilty of two sins worthy of the death penalty, adultery and murder, according to the law of Moses. We were on vacation just a couple weeks ago in Maine, and I had the opportunity to fish in my favorite fishing hole. It was great. There's this place on the lake where a beaver dam has been built, and you can't access this pond from the main lake with a boat and motor unless it's me and my brother. And what we do is we pick up the aluminum boat with the outboard, a little 8 horsepower on it, and we throw it over the beaver dam, and we go up in there and fish. And we've been doing that our whole lives. The fishing is great. Largemouth bass and pickerel, and we were killing it that day. We were just catching all kinds of fish until someone came and ruined the party. This guy walks down to the edge of the pond out of nowhere and says, "No engines in here. This is protected water." Matt and I look at each other like, "What? Who is this guy? You know, we've been fishing in here since we were kids. What's this guy talking about?" In our younger, more fleshly years, we would have fired up that motor, planed it off, and started doing donuts in that little pond. But we've matured just a tiny bit since those earlier, younger years. And we said, "Okay, we didn't realize that. We're sorry." And we tilted the motor up and took it out of the water. But we weren't going to stop fishing. You know, the fishing was good. We were going to keep on fishing. And we did. We get back to the camp, and my brother is just on his mind, and he's got to figure out, what's this guy doing? Is he lying? Is he making it up? Does he really believe it? Who knows? So he contacts the Maine Inland Fisheries, gets in touch with somebody, and finds out it is not protected water, and you can run engines in that little pond. So I'm sure a future confrontation is on its way there with the facts. Oh, why do I share the story? In a confrontation, the right timing and the right wording is essential. It is absolutely important. If the timing is wrong and the wording or the wording is wrong, it only escalates a situation. Thoughtless and emotional confrontations, they do more damage than good. And that's true when we're confronting sin. We're confronting someone caught in sin. Unless God has sent you on His timetable with His words, don't go. Don't go. Wait on Him. So the timing and the wording, all of that is so important. Genuine confrontation also requires the right spirit. Look with me at verse 7 in our text. "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing evil in His eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says, out of your own household I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Man, what a message. Nathan declares, you are the man. That took courage. That took some serious courage. And where did he muster up that courage? He mustered it up by speaking the truth in love. This was God's message. This was not Nathan's message. Notice, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. And I think David heard it directly from the Lord. It was as if God was speaking to him, not Nathan the prophet. And I hope that's the truth this morning as you hear the Word of God, that God's voice, you're hearing His voice. You're not hearing the voice of Pastor Dan today. Nathan begins by reminding David of how the Lord had blessed him, his anointing and his protection from Saul and all the material blessings. Nathan reminds David of all those things. The Lord had given David everything, but David wanted more. It wasn't enough. So he despised the word of the Lord. He had Uriah the Hittite killed at the hand of the enemy, and then he stole his wife away from him. Because of this evil, the sword will not depart from David's house. David is guilty of lust and murder. Now his own house will be plagued by lust and murder. We're going to talk specifically about some of the consequences in a future sermon in the weeks to come. You know, Nathan spoke God's word to David. God always honors His truth, as difficult as it might be for us to deliver. The person who loves, get this, the person who loves will confront sin with truth. That's the loving thing to do. It's because sin is so devastating to our lives. So love has to motivate us. Love has to motivate us to confront sin, to protect the one we love from harm. And as we do that, let's not forget, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's not forget our previous sermon. All are capable of a fall. So when you confront, do it gently. Do it humbly. Do it as described in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. So Nathan gives us an excellent example of genuine confrontation. The right time, as the right person, with the right wording and from a right spirit. That is the nature of genuine confrontation. The second step here in the process leading to sweet relief is repentance. We must understand the nature of genuine repentance. You can almost picture David in your mind, can't you? Standing there in silence, his mouth gaping open. He thought no one knew. But God knew. Nathan knew. You got to wonder, what's he going to do? How will David respond? Will he have Nathan killed, just like he did Uriah? Will he try to continue to cover his sin? Will he deny it, or will he come clean? Look with me at verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. David doesn't deny his sin. David doesn't try to justify his sin. David doesn't blame shift to Bathsheba. He confesses. Repentance requires confessing our sin. David here is in total agreement about his sin. He's in total agreement about the consequences of his sin. He basically accepts full responsibility for his actions. It might be that David wrote Psalm 51 on this very night. If you look at the heading of Psalm 51, it's after the confrontation with Nathan. He may have written these words that very night. Notice the fuller confession, Psalm 51 and verse 3. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Notice also Psalm 32 and verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's how David, an adulterer, a murderer, a liar, that's how David can be called a man after God's heart. When he was confronted with his sin, he immediately confessed, I have sinned against the Lord. But here's the issue. Genuine repentance does not stop at confessing our sin. I think if you're anything like me in your struggle with the flesh throughout your life, you find yourself confessing sin and stumbling again and falling into that same sin again. You find yourself enslaved by it at times. You come under conviction, you confess, and you think your work is done there, but what you failed to do is recognize that's just the first step. That's just the first part of the process of transformation. Genuine repentance requires not only confessing our sin, but also forsaking our sin. We've got to continue on that journey. Repentance really means turning around, doing a complete 180, and actually moving in the opposite direction. That's what repentance is. That's why Proverbs 28:13 says this, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. You see that? Confesses and renounces, confesses and forsakes his sin. So repentance, it's a heartfelt sorrow that's followed by a sincere commitment, a sincere commitment to turn away from that sin, to forsake it, to live in obedience to Christ. It's not just feeling sorry, it's changing direction. And there's a major difference there. It's putting off sin, not stopping there, but putting on Jesus Christ. Notice Romans 13 and verse 14 on the screen. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So, don't go to the bar, right? Don't flirt with the coworker. Don't engage in conversation with the gossip. Don't play around on the internet or on social media late at night. Rather, clothe yourselves with Christ. Envelop yourself with Christ so that you'll think like He does, so that you'll act like He does. Saturate your life with His truth. Live in community with others who are pursuing the same things, with those who are pursuing Jesus Christ, because genuine repentance results in life transformation. That's the only time you know that repentance is genuine, is if life transformation is happening. Listen to what J.I. Packer wrote. Repentance means turning from as much as you know of your sin to give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of your God. And as our knowledge grows at these three points, so our practice of repentance has to be enlarged. Let me repeat that. That is so good. Repentance means turning from as much as you know of your sin to give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of your God. And as our knowledge grows at these three points, so our practice of repentance has to be enlarged. That's the nature of genuine repentance. Confrontation leads to repentance, which finally leads to forgiveness. We've got to understand the nature of genuine forgiveness. Genuine repentance will always be met by a gracious God, and we will experience that genuine forgiveness. He is gracious and He is compassionate. It's in His very nature to forgive us. Look at our text, verse 13, the second part. Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." Remember, David deserves to die. David is not going to die. But look at verse 14. "But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." Adultery and murder worthy of the death penalty according to the law of Moses. But somehow David is not going to die. That is the amazing grace of God. Grace is the goodness of God demonstrated toward a person who deserves only punishment. David's sin is taken away. David's sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. The grace of God forgives. Now I encourage you this morning, for the Christian, there is no sin that you've committed that is unforgivable. All sins can be forgiven. That's because when Jesus Christ hung on the cross and shed His precious blood, His blood covered all of our sins of all types. That's the promise of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. David experienced the sweet relief of forgiveness. If God can forgive David, God can forgive anyone. David, an adulterer and a murderer, God forgave David. He will forgive you as well. God was faithful to answer David's prayer offered up, Psalm 51 and verse 1. It's on the screen. Psalm 51, 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." Continues in verse 8, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." And then in verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." God was gracious to forgive David. We need to understand that because Jesus is able to forgive us of all sins are forgivable, we've got to embrace that and understand that and accept the forgiveness that He offers us. David did that. He experienced renewed joy and strength and health and purpose. That same sweet relief can be yours today at this moment if you will genuinely repent. I was driving the church van the other day and the check engine soon light came on. It started, flashed on me and that's not good when that happens. That means there's trouble under the hood. And I had two options at that point with that light coming on. I could let Joey know, our maintenance assistant. He could figure out what the issue was and he could fix it. Or ignore it, right? Some of you have been ignoring that check engine soon light a long time in your vehicle, right? Just clip the wire or pretend it's not there. Smack it with a hammer, cover it with tape. Doesn't matter. Just pretend like it's not happening. It would be no big deal, right? Until the motor was destroyed. Then it's a big deal. Then you look back and you say, man, was I stupid for not heeding the warning. Why didn't I take care of that? Why didn't I look under the hood when that warning light came on? You know, some of you are under conviction in your lives. The check engine light is on. There's trouble in the heart and you can ignore that light. You can try to blot it out or do whatever you can to pretend like it doesn't exist. But it will result in destruction. It will destroy your heart. Then you'll look back at this moment on this day and you'll think, that was a poor decision not to respond to the conviction of the Lord. Or you can take it seriously. See that light, take it seriously and deal. Look under that hood. Allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart and to deal with that sin in your life. We don't know how it might have been different. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us. But David's life may have been different had he responded sooner to the Lord's conviction and the Lord's discipline in his life. David will not die. That's grace. But there will be consequences. The son born to him will die. And in a sense, God accepted David's own judgment of himself. If you go back earlier in that passage, he said, the rich man who stole and slaughtered the poor man's lamb must pay four times over. David's going to pay dearly for that one night of pleasure. He's actually going to pay for it with four of his sons' lives. We read of the death of four of David's sons in the years ahead. Bathsheba's baby, Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah. You know, there are temporal consequences that we experience because of our sin. A man reaps what he sows. We'll talk about that next week. Forgiveness does not always remove the consequences of sin in this life. But thanks be to God, forgiveness does remove the consequences of sin in the next life, on into eternity. Thank God that He cares enough to confront us. Genuine confrontation leads to genuine repentance, which leads to genuine forgiveness. That's the process resulting in sweet relief. Plain and simple, repentance equals change. It does. Repentance equals change. That's true of salvation. That's true when a lost sinner recognizes his or her sin and turns away from that sin and believes in Christ, trusts wholly in His death and resurrection for their sin. That's forgiveness of sins is experienced, eternal life is experienced, and life change happens. It is inevitable. The gospel will transform your life. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Salvation always results in a changed life. I wonder, are you in Christ this morning? Has the gospel radically transformed your life? If it is not, I urge you, come to Jesus today. Because repentance equals change. That's true for sanctification as well, isn't it? That process of becoming more and more like Jesus. Don't stop at confession. If you stop at confession, you're going to find yourself caught up in that sin once again. Confess your sin and forsake your sin. You can do that today. If that check engine light is on, the Holy Spirit is working in your heart this morning, I urge you, turn away from your sin, confess, and I urge you to go in the opposite direction. Forsake that sin. Clothe yourself in Jesus Christ today. Live in obedience to Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the life of David. All the lessons that we can glean from his story. Most of all, Father, we are absolutely amazed at Your grace. Your grace is amazing. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The grace that saves, the grace that continues to forgive when we fall short. We thank You for that this morning. Forgive us for taking it for granted. Father, I pray for that person who is feeling conviction this morning. Help them to confess, but then help them to forsake that sin in the hours and the days ahead. Help them to be in Your Word, communing with You in prayer, just living with other Christians who love You and want to serve You. I pray that You would change that person's life, that You would give them victory over that sin. Do that in my own heart and my own life, God. Thank You for Your Word. I pray that it would do its work right now. Take these weak human words and take them and use them for Your glory. Take Your word in 2 Samuel 12 and change hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen.